Hey everyone, welcome to the Motion Church Weekly Podcast. On this podcast, we share some thoughts from our weekly gatherings as home churches, as well as our messages from when we all get together. It's our desire to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus, and we hope that this podcast encourages you to walk in that way. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy this episode. Hey everybody, welcome back to the Motion Church Weekly Podcast. It is Caleb and Shannon here with you again, and this week we are discussing something a little bit different. This past weekend with our church on Saturday, we were not in the Gospel of John. We weren't studying that this week. We're taking a break for a few weeks here in the middle of the summer to talk about some different things, and so this past Saturday we wanted to really discuss and look at the idea of what is the biblical church. It's a very important question because, first of all, as Christians, we say we are following the Bible. And so if we are saying we're following the Word of God and we're doing things that aren't according to the Word of God, then we need to realize that and we need to make some changes, repent, I'll do all these things. And so we were looking at the question simply, what is the biblical church? And so we had sent out a lot of things to our people, just some verses. We went through all of Paul's epistles, looked at what did Paul say about the church? What was it? What did it do? How did it meet? How did it act? How did it live together? And so that was what we sent out to everybody, and we were asking everybody to go through that on their own as they were studying the Word on their own time. And so as we got together, we just started out with the question, what is the church? And so Shannon, you want to give us some of the responses we got?
Yeah, and kind of before we just dive into that, I do want to say that, you know, we just looked at this one Saturday, and really the discussion was just kind of the foundation of what we were establishing. This is such a deep subject, and so basically we were getting the foundation for us to move forward. And so each day we get together, we're going to take this idea of what the biblical church is and we're going to expand on it. So this will be kind of a cool discussion. Yeah. that should give anyone who listens to this a nice, great, simple foundation of what the Bible says about what the church is, and then hopefully that'll kickstart your own little walk and search and growth. But yeah, I wanted to lead up with this question of what is the biblical church to really get us talking about and seeing the type of answers that we have. So the most common answer, of course, that comes up, which surprisingly was not the most common answer that came up with our group, which I was encouraged by, was of course the biblical church is the people, right? That simple, vague, the people, right? Kind of thing. And yeah, to a certain degree, sure. There was the biblical church was proclaiming the gospel. The biblical church was accountability, togetherness, love, encouragement, forgiveness, carrying burdens, praying for others. And what was really interesting is we did all come up with the typical kind of idea whenever this question is asked, is it always gets described by what the church does. Yeah. And really when you, I think, especially with us going through the gospel according to John, who's really wanting us to see who Jesus is, really the very essence of what the biblical church is Jesus. Yeah. It's not so much what we do, but who we are. We are followers of the one true King, the Lord creator of all, the Messiah. You know, that's what the biblical church is. And I think that's what fuels then what we do.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we focus so much on the doing that really what we have is a bunch of people that aren't really truly Christ followers. doing a bunch of religious works.
Yeah.
And we all pat ourselves on the back. And that's the problem with the people answer. Is it's not just the people. The biblical church is people that are completely 100% fully dedicated to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
And then as a result is the doing.
Right. Yeah, I think when we were going through these answers and hearing everybody, it was, we're just describing characteristics, you know, and that's what we do as people. You know, that's even what you brought up. We're like, when you ask somebody, you know, or when you first meet somebody, I'm like, hey, I'm so-and-so, and I'm a blank. And it's usually something that you do. Like, if I usually when I introduce myself to people, it's like, yeah, I'm a school teacher, you know. And it's like, well, that's not really who I am. That's just what I do. But as people, we love to focus on what we do rather than who we are. And so that's, you know, a lot of people are confused about
who they are. And I think that's a cultural thing for
us. Definitely.
Because our country really elevates the doers,
right?
You know, those that have accomplished big things. See, those are that's the success, and we do that church.
Yep, yeah, we take the. It's almost like because we're talking about things we do rather than who we are, and that's, you know, backwards of the gospel, right? Jesus is trying to, or Jesus gave his life on the cross for us so that he could change who we are, right? Because we were sons of darkness, and now we put our faith in Christ. We're sons of God, sons of the light. And so that was really interesting to see that and to explain to everybody. Like, you know, I think we're thinking about the biblical church backwards. You know, we're flipping it when we should be really thinking about the identity. And so we had a few passages we wanted to go to and share with you here on the podcast. Shannon, what's the first one?
First one we got that we talked about was from 1 Timothy 3:14-15. And this is a letter from the Apostle Paul. He's writing to his young disciple in the faith that he trained up. And really, Paul called him a son in the faith. And so he's giving him some of his last instructions for his ministry there in the city of Ephesus. And he just got done laying out qualifications for overseers and the deacons, the type of characteristics leaders in the church should have. And he ends it with two verses that give a great description of the biblical church. And Paul writes here, he says in verse 13, 1 Timothy 3:13 or 14, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And here you go, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And that's just really cool because, first of all, those are two great words that we use all the time. I wonder, you know, how many of us just today were talking about the pillar and the buttress. In our life. But the pillar and the buttress, of course, was what made up the columns that held up the buildings back in the day. And that's what the church is. It is the pillar and buttress of the truth. It is what is holding up and sustaining and getting God's truth out there. And that's what we have to be about. And regardless of what we do, we have got to be that foundation and that pillar of God's truth, even when it punches us in our own gut. And we have to be willing to take that punch and go, oh man, we've been doing this all wrong. We gotta get right, because we're supposed to be upholding the truth. People need to see us and who we are and understand the truth. What an awesome picture there in a statement that Paul makes with that.
Yeah, easy to brush over as we're reading the word. Pillar and buttress of the truth. Good stuff. The next place that we went to was 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. I'll read it, but Shannon, I really love what you had to say about this verse, so I'll let you take over here after I read the verse. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers." Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. They were having some division. People were getting upset about, I'm following Paul, and I'm following Apollos, and all these people. And so Paul says, oh, I'll go back to verse 8. He says, "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor." There's no difference there. Earlier he says, God is the one who gives the growth. And so verse 9 he says, "For we, everybody that puts their faith in Jesus, are God's fellow workers." You, or he says, "We are God's fellow workers." He's talking about him. And then he says, "You are God's field, God's building." Really good picture there. What you said, some really interesting things there,
yeah, about this. I mean, Paul is just awesome. And that's Paul's no dummy. You could tell he was an educated guy.
Oh, yeah.
And just, he could really just spin a word picture really cool. I mean, think about what he's saying here is he's using a field and a building. You know, a building is a habitat. I mean, you think about the temple. Yeah. The temple or the tabernacle was essentially a building where God would reside. And we're living temples. We're living buildings of God in the world. And think about this. We're to be those representatives. So when we interact with people around us, they're getting a chance to interact with God. And that's where we're God's field. And what do you do with a field? You know, you work in it, you plant in it, you it gets watered, and then, you know, but you don't make the plants grow, do you?
Right?
We're to be God's active field that he is planting in and doing his work through. That's the essence of the church. That's what Paul is saying, because they're all acting like dinghies and focused on all these things that don't matter. They're really focused on the doing.
Yeah.
And forgetting the fact that, no, you are the embodiment of God's work here in this world. This is how people get to know who Jesus is. And we gotta remember that number one, it's not an organization.
Yeah.
Okay? He didn't say God is in your mission statement. The church isn't your constitution. Your structure or all of that. It's you all. And it's you that he's working in. It's you that he's developing. It's you that he wants to grow. It's you he wants to fertilize. It's you where he's housed. And that's what matters, and that's what needs to be cultivated.
Yeah, definitely. I think and also when he talks about us being God's field, just brought to mind the parable of the sower that Jesus gave, you know. And we want to be that soil that the word falls on and brings forth fruit.
Yeah.
And so that's a good thought there. But we also went to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, and this was a great verse here. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, 17, it says, "But in the following instructions I do not commend you." He's saying you're not doing well here, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. And so Paul was getting on to these believers here, because when they were getting together, it was not good.
Yeah.
And so when the church gathers, we see that it should be a place that's good.
Yeah.
And that's encouraging and admonishing and building up, right? Becoming that building of God that's getting stronger, and it's the pillar and upholding the truth.
And I think what's interesting with that is, number one, you see Paul, you know, expressing the fact that the church comes together.
Right.
You can't be a part of the church of Christ and not get together with your fellow Christians. You can't do that. You can't be this lone Christian out there doing your thing. Sorry, you are not being a part of the church, and therefore the things that you see talked about the church are not going to be manifested in your life. But also, he says, you know, when you come together, it's not for the better, for the worse. When he says when you come together, there is no instructions as to this is how it's done.
Right.
It's under the guy. Whenever you get together, whenever you're gathering together with your local community, whether it's on your set day that you gather for worship and learning, or you're meeting with a smaller group for some own personal time, or working together, whenever you're coming together, you're on mission together, and that's one of the key things is a true church doesn't just get together on Sunday and doesn't just get together on their small group time. A church is supposed to be that living embodiment of God's family. And it's whenever we get together. It's like you and I right now doing this podcast. This is a time for us to be being that pillar and buttress of the truth and being in great fellowship and community. And got to be together.
Yeah. That leads into the next passage. We won't read the whole thing, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. Just talking about the body. You know, we are the body of Christ, and so when one part of your body is hurting, it's not good. And it hurts everybody, it hurts the other parts of your body. I mean, we've all experienced that. Any kind of ailments or pains that we've had. Just funny story, this week I got stung again by bees 3 times in both legs. And so my legs weren't working that great, and it slowed me down. And so just like, you know, in our physical body, we are the body of Christ. And so when one part of our body, even those that we don't like to talk about, and Paul mentions those in there, even when those things aren't working, it messes with the rest of the body, and it's just not good.
Absolutely. Well, and I think it's important to understand that, you know, like I was sharing about my shoulder issue that I'm having, that I'm waiting to get to the doctor to check out to see what the extent of it is. My shoulder constantly aches. And then if I move it certain ways, it's just a sharp pain. And then it's just dull for a while. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't, that slows me down, but I don't go and chop my arm off.
Right.
You know, no, what did we do? Well, let's go make it better. Right. And we have this tendency sometimes that, you know, if things within our community aren't operating like they should, we just cut it off.
Right.
And that's not the point at all. And because every single person, no matter where they're at with their walk with the Lord, is vital and important. And and Paul's saying it's when every part of the body, and he says it later in his letter to the Ephesians, we're going to look at here a little bit later. It's when the actual body itself is understanding who they are in Christ and fulfilling their part in that body, that's how the body grows. That's how God's work gets accomplished. That's how we become that field that God is dwelling in and producing great fruit in. So, yeah, that was good stuff.
Good stuff. Well, Shannon, you want to read this next passage, 1 Corinthians 14?
He goes in there, and the context, of course, is he's talked about the spiritual gifts, and within the gathering, they were all gathering together. And, I mean, you had people talking over everybody. You had people jibber-jabbering in weird languages. Nobody knew what was going on, and it was just total chaos. It was just total chaos. And Paul's like, what in the world? And so here at the tail end of this discussion, he writes in verses 26 through 40, and I'm not going to go through all the intricacies. There's a lot of little stuff, but he basically says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. He says, let all things be done for building up, for encouragement. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three, or each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And then he goes on later on, and he says, he ends the section by saying, but all things should be done decently and in order. And so I think the first thing that is really unique is that he says, where is he saying? He says, you all have a tongue, you all have a this. He says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. I think it's kind of cool. We get a picture into the gathering here in Corinth. They didn't have a guy on a platform preaching a three-point sermon, and then everybody writes in their notes and go home. You know, they had people who were sharing the gospel, and they were sharing the truth, and they were weighing, and they were talking, and they were discussing, and really active in the gathering. Mm-hmm. You know, not just one person was the sole person of truth. You know, we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. We all can share insight. So it really was more of a discussion session. But Paul says that when you do it, you are to do things decent and in order. Otherwise, with chaos, that's when false truth creeps in. And so we see, number one, the church is gathering, but also that they're all interactive together. It's not just a focal point on one man. And then, but whatever it is we do, we need to do things to where there's not confusion and chaos, but peace and order and encouragement. Mm-hmm. And a really cool snapshot into what a local church gathering looks like. And I don't think we see a lot of churches like that.
Yeah, well, that's for sure. I mean, place where it seems like here that many people were contributing. Yeah. You know, like you're saying, everybody had a part to play in the gathering. And each person said, whether you got a hymn that you're going to sing, or a psalm that you're going to sing, or if you are... God put something on your heart that you need to share, you know. We all have something to contribute to the body of Christ, just like every part in our body has a purpose. And I think, though, what's happened in many churches today and what's dangerous with this in a lot of Paul's teachings here is that we tend to take it a little too far, like when he says all things should be done decently and in order. Now that means, okay, we only have 5 minutes for this, or we have 10 minutes for this, and so we are putting this constraint on the Spirit leading inside of our gatherings. And I think that's what has happened a lot today. You know, we try to fit our gathering into an hour or an hour and a half. And it's like, hey, man, you're the church. You come together. Whenever you come together, that's what you're doing. So you should be sharing. Whether this is your time where everybody comes together, or this is the time where you're meeting with somebody for coffee, or you're in a small group, everybody should have something to contribute. And you don't have to put these time constraints on it. You don't have to make it so in order that you don't let God speak what he wants to inside of your gathering.
I think it's also part of the problem of us seeking to increase church member size.
Sure.
Because the more people you add, now all of a sudden, you got to add more time constraints.
Right.
More structure. In order to get everything out that you need to get out to communicate, you know. You know, you look through Scripture, you don't see any biblical mandate for church size, for gathering, for all of these things. But when you really look at what instructions the Bible gives us about how a local gathering operates, I just don't see how it's possible to do it in a large church format. I mean, think about how the instructions we see in the Gospels and whatnot about handling problems with the church. You know, first, you're supposed to search your own heart, right? Take the plank out of your own eye before you deal with the speck in your brother's eye. But then, once you got that, you go to him personally. And if there's no resolution, then you bring another godly person with you. And if there's no resolution with that, then you go before the whole church. Right? Now, can you imagine that process happening in a church with 1,000, 2,000, 10,000 people?
Yeah, well, that'd be fun.
That ain't gonna happen. But if you're a church of 30, right. 20, 12, that's possible.
Yeah.
You know? Because it's not such a personal, huge, public thing. No, it's in your community. And and I think that's some of the difference that we see with that. And you're, I think you're allowed more flexibility.
Right. I mean, when you have those bigger gatherings, you just gotta structure it. I mean, like even what Paul is saying here, if everybody had a hymn and you got 500 people and everybody's got a song they want to sing, you can be there a while.
That's a lot of hymns.
That's right. That's right. So, yeah, definitely. I think church size has a big part to play. I don't even, you know, feel right calling it church size, you know. It's like, well, church is the body of Christ. It should be ever growing. So your gathering size should be, you know, where you can do it decently and in order, but everybody can still contribute.
Yeah.
And
if you get too big to do that, you split apart and continue the process going.
Yep. So everybody can continue to contribute and grow and build each other up, as Paul says there. Good, good, good. Well, so as we were going through this with everybody, that was kind of where we went. What is the biblical church? It was the pillar of the truth. The church was the place and the people who upheld the truth, was the dwelling place of God. I mean, God is within us and the Holy Spirit inside of us. And so we kind of went from there into the question of how does a biblical church organize and meet? And, you know, a lot of people could assume that there's a lot of instructions in the Bible on this, about how we should get together, how we should meet, how we should do this, 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 and this, and all these different ministries, how we should have kids ministry, how we should have youth ministry, how we should have all these things. And, Shannon, do we see any of that in Scripture?
Nope, there is really no biblical mandate on how to gather and organize other than these bullet points that we looked at. And I want to talk about those. These aren't in any particular order, but this is what we find. When you go through like Paul's letters about the church, you go through the Acts, you look at the Hebrew epistles later on, you don't see structure like we see in churches, especially here in America. But this is what you do see. You do see that they gather regularly. You have to gather together regularly, usually weekly.
Yeah.
There's no mandate as to what day. And I know that's a whole big, hot, contended issue. But no, the local community of Christ followers gather together regularly. It's where we get our encouragement and fellowship and support. And that leads into that gathering meets the needs of the church.
Yep.
You know, so I always talk about somebody needs tires and they don't have the money. We all come together and, okay, what do we got in our wallet? And there we go. Here you go. Here's what we got for you. To get tires on the cars, to meet the needs of the church. We're to support each other. Why? Because none of our stuff is ours anyways. It all belongs to Christ. The third thing we looked at was fellowship, right? You get your support.
Yep.
Nobody's going to understand you as a Christ follower out there in the world. And it's not saying that you can't have friends out there or good, meaningful relationships out there. But ultimately, at the end of the day, they're not going to fully understand. And that deep-seated relational thing that we need as followers of Christ only comes from that great Christian fellowship.
Yep.
One of the things we see is they gather to hear scripture read. That's really cool. Not just hear a message on it, but actually hear it read. And that's one of the cool things with Paul's letters, is they would even read these letters from Paul. That was part of the church gathering. Okay, everybody, boom, get together. Yep. We got a new letter from Paul. Awesome. We're going to read it.
And it wasn't, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 from Paul.
Yeah, yeah.
They read the letter.
They read the whole letter. And I can just imagine hearing that letter being read, and the person reading it is probably starting to sweat and whatnot from conviction, and everybody's like squirming in their seat, and it's quiet. But yeah, hear scripture read. Wow, you read. Mm. What's awesome with reading in the Hebrew scriptures about Israel and the times of revival, and like I think about like Ezra and Nehemiah, and they find the scroll that had God's word, and everybody gathered from morning to evening and heard it read, and it talks about everybody weeping and just, you know, how awesome is that? And we don't get a lot of that. So we see, though, they gathered to hear the scriptures read. The other thing was prayer, and not just, you know, we have a time of prayer, let's open our service in prayer. But no, I mean, gathered together, arm in arm, hand in hand, just praying. And I always share my time out in Bunnell when I was helping my dad and I was doing that addictions church. And I just, how awesome it was. Whenever we gathered together, I always ended, everybody got together and we got in a circle. We all held hands. And I would open up in prayer. And I just told them, I said, listen, I'm going to open us up in prayer. And then when I'm done, whoever wants to pray out loud, you don't have to, you pray. And then I had one of my leaders always close us in prayer after a certain amount of time that it was just kind of quiet to close it. And then it was really neat over time. Mm-hmm. You know, it would just be he and I praying. And then also a few weeks into it, as they were being convicted and they were growing, they started sharing other prayer. And once one person started praying, then others were sharing. Mm-hmm. And then it was awesome hearing their prayers go from their problems and the things they need to start praying for each other. Yeah. And it was so awesome. Mm. That's what the local community would do together in prayer. The other mandate was learning the scriptures, not just hearing them read. But there was preaching, there was teaching in the local. It was taking that letter from Paul and the leaders and the elders were letting everybody know what that means and what we need to do with it. And so there's learning of scriptures. There was singing and worshiping. Obviously is the whole thing, but there was song and there was poetry being read and they would sing through the Psalms and they would sing other songs and, you know, just lifting up songs together. You know, music has that awesome power to really get us in the right framework. Then the other thing they would gather for is the Lord's Supper. Hmm. And, you know, we don't have a specific directive on that, but even looking through history, we find that they really would do the Lord's Supper every week. And when you think about what the Lord's Supper is, you know, I just think about, and I've been in many churches where you only do the Lord's Supper, you know, quarterly or twice a year or, you know, bi-monthly or whatever you have. But you think about what it was, the Lord's Supper. It's a remembrance of what Christ did for us on the cross. Yeah. And I think as a gathering of the church, we miss who we really are and what we're to be about by only doing it quarterly.
Right.
It's the Lord's Supper, which is the very heart of why we're gathering. It's to help remind us that it's not about us. It's not about our budgets. It's not about our programs. It's not about how many people can we fit in our place. It's about Jesus Christ. And that's where the rubber meets the road. In fact, I mean, we all decided that we're gonna start doing it weekly here, starting soon. Uh-huh. So those bullet points right there that we shared and talked about, that's the only biblical mandate that we see in Scripture. But if you really think about it, wow, that's a yep. heavy mandate for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, you hear these things and you look at these things and you can kind of get the idea that we've just added a bunch of things on to this. And what we don't want to do on this podcast, what we don't want to do as we are looking through this and the Word and letting the Lord speak to us, what we don't want to do is say that if your church is maybe doing some of these things or most of these things, but they have a bunch of other things, we're not saying that's wrong. We're not saying that, you know, it's sinful. Although sometimes those things can become wrong and not helpful and simple. We're just simply saying, hey, what does the Bible say a church is? What does the Bible say a church does? And so, specifically in regards to a church gathering. And so we looked at that and we said, hey, these are the things that we see. And so what if we just did this?
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's the question we need to ask. I mean, what if we just simply did what the Bible says, you know? What if that's what God meant for giving us the Word? What if we
just, and that's the amazing thing is like I shared with you all, you know, it's amazing how many books are out there about organizational management and how to do this and how to do that and how to run a staff and all of these things. And these are all the tools we go to.
Yep.
On running our church organizations, while the whole time we're preaching, the only book you need is the Bible. Okay, well, it's great, Pastor, but why are you going to all these other things then? What happened to just God's Word? And really, if we're being honest, and this is where the truth comes in, if we're being honest, we would start to see that, you know what? We're not trusting in God's Word to guide our organization. We're trusting in all this other stuff. And maybe that's not the right course of action. And whatever happened to just the Word and letting the Holy Spirit guide a local gathering to move in the direction that God wants them to do. And I think the challenge is, because I know sometimes with some of my viewpoints, I can strike right to the heart of things. But I think the challenge is for us to, number one, be honest with ourselves as believers and as local gathering. And not that all of a sudden we have to change everything and get everybody mad at us and all of this, but start the process. Man, I think we need to get back to just the basics of God's Word in and of itself. What does it say? Mm-hmm. What do we need to change? And how do we get that ball rolling? And that's a big challenge. But I think our day and age, especially with all the social distancing and the coronavirus, what an opportunity for churches to go, you know what? You know what? Maybe we're not supposed to be this big.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we're, you know, not saying that you're not, you know, quit. I'm saying you're evil for being a big church, but maybe, you know what? Wait a minute. Because I think about like us with our small group, it really hasn't affected anything.
Right.
And so the challenge is just take these thoughts, think about them, pray about them, ponder them, really get into Scripture, see it for yourself, and man, really let God open up your heart to the possibilities. So, good stuff.
Yeah, that's good. Well, we'll kind of begin to close out here, but Shannon, you wanted to get to Ephesians. We kind of ended our time of looking at this idea with the frame of what is a snapshot of the biblical church? What does it look like? Does the Bible give us in one place something that is pretty darn close to what it looks like. And so Shannon took us to Ephesians chapter 2 and a couple other chapters in Ephesians. So Shannon, are you there? I'm not there in my Bible.
Yeah, I'm there, and all right. I'm really pumped because I got to still say that this is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. I've probably taught on it 500 billion times, and those who know me are probably listening to the podcast laughing at this time as I'm talking about Ephesians again. But it really does. I think this really is what Paul's aim is with this church. It's got a sister letter, the letter to the Colossians, and it's really cool because they're very similar. They're almost identical in their topics and focus. But Colossians focuses on the nature of who Christ is. He's kind of the focal point, and it's his relationship with the church. Whereas Ephesians focuses on the church in their relationship with Jesus. So it's the perfect letter for us as followers of Christ. How does that now motivate us to be the church? And these passages are just snippets of it, but they give us the idea of a snapshot of a biblical church. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Right? So that's the heart. It's the whole idea. It's being saved by grace through faith. It's faith in Christ. It's who we are in Christ, which is the heart, the core, the foundation of being the church. And then the result is verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So this is like a good overall snapshot of the church. The church are fully dedicated followers of Christ who are resting in their salvation and their faith in who he is. That's what makes the Lord's Supper so essential, because that's the reminder every week into that. And once you just fully are saturated with who you are in Christ, you're naturally energized to now go out and to accomplish the gospel. And when he talks about his workmanship, right, created unto good works, he's not just talking about the youth ministry and the teen ministry and the feeding the poor. And it's the very nature of us going out and evangelizing and discipling people into being followers of Christ. Now, it's done through all of those things, but that's not the focus of the good works. The good works is going out and living as representatives of Jesus. And and then we get this picture here in chapter 4, where I'm going to kind of just, it's the whole entire chapter really covers it, but I'm going to focus on a few points. In verse 1, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He goes on to say there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called. So you get this picture. It's a group of people gathered together, walking as Christ followers, as pictures and examples in humility, gentleness. But then he goes on to say, and he gives us an even tighter picture. In verse 11, he says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." So we have some specific roles that are filled within a local gathering. He says, why? "To equip the saints for the work of ministry." Okay, not feeding the poor and all that. Those are the results of the work. The work of the ministry is getting Christ out into the world. So the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ. So for encouragement and growing the body until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the whole goal, is to get people into the family and more exemplifying Christ, so that we no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We're not following all this other just stuff that's surrounding the word. We're actually in the word. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. There's the focus again. From whom the whole body, that's us, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. That's each individual. We're all bound together. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The only way for the gospel to get out into the world is for the believers to be operating as they should be operating, understanding who they are, working in connection with other believers. And when we do that, that's when evangelism and discipleship happens. The body grows by more people coming into the body. And they only come into the body when they really truly experience Jesus. And they only do that when we're fully understanding the word, we're fully convicted on who we are, and we're working together to trim off the sinfulness of the flesh and to become more like Christ and to go out there and live accordingly. Right. That's a picture of the church.
Yeah.
That's what it's about. Not all this other stuff. That's what it is. And then he just kind of ends with a quick little snapshot I'll share in verse 5. Verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Right? The greatest commandments, love your neighbor as yourself, and love God with all your heart, your strength, your mind, your soul, with everything that you are. And man, be that living sacrifice. Just as Christ gave himself for us, we're to give ourselves in service to him. What an awesome snapshot right there. And I could talk for hours on the letter to the Ephesians. So.
Oh, yeah.
But I think that was the charge that I wanted all of us to see. And what I really encourage anyone listening to the podcast to be thinking and praying about is that's what we need to be aiming for. And we need to be willing to trim off the stuff that gets in the way of doing that. I always say, if we're not willing as a church to lose everything that we have to further the gospel, then we're in trouble, because we're going to cling to these things that aren't really biblical. They're more man. And when we do that, that's when it gets out of control.
Yep, that's good. Real good stuff. Well, before we close here, this has been a longer episode, and we're probably going to do another one on it.
Yeah.
As we discuss some more things here in the future. But just want to bring some clarity to, as we're talking through these things, it can be hard to hear, I think, sometimes that, you know, In the Bible, the church wasn't a business, it wasn't this organization thing. And so, what we're just sharing what the Bible says. We're not saying that church as a organization or as a business is wrong. But I wanted to share here towards the end something that has been kind of helping me think through this from the Word, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul is writing here, and he's talking about single people and married people. And in chapter 7, verse 32, Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man, the single person, is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. Verse 33, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. It's not a bad thing. And Paul, he goes on to say in there, you can read it in 1 Corinthians 7, he basically says that if it were up to him, he would just have everybody be single. Because if you are a single man or a single woman, you can devote yourself 100% to God and everything for him. And he says, it's not wrong to get married. It's a good thing, right? Proverbs says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. God says, be fruitful and multiply. He wants us to follow his design in marriage, he says. But as soon as you do that, now you have to devote yourself to your wife or to your husband now. And so you also are devoting yourself to Christ, but there are some other things that you have to pay attention to. And so I liken that to what has happened in the American church today. And I think as soon as we say, okay, we want our church to become a business. We want our church to become incorporated as a 501 C3, whatever it is. That's okay. There's no verse in the Bible that says you cannot do that. But just like Paul says, if you're going to do that, now there's some things that you have to worry about. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. Yeah. Right? There's enough things in the world, right? Jesus even said that. Let tomorrow take care of itself, right? There's enough things to worry about. There's enough things to do. And he says, adding that extra thing could be, you know, something that you don't need to do. And so we're saying that even though it might not be wrong, it's not the biblical idea. And so we're saying, hey, if God gave us his word and he said it's sufficient for training and righteousness, for correction, for reproof, all these things, why don't we just trust that? And we were talking before the podcast, you know, how freeing it is to do these things without being held down by, we got to have a business meeting, or we got to worry about how much was giving coming in this month, and all these things that if you've been a part of a church, you've heard sermons on this. You've heard messages on those things. If you've been on staff at a church, you know these things. You are right in the middle of it. You're having to worry about these extra things that had we not done that, we don't have to worry about them. Now, that requires us to go do some things, like we might have to get a different job, right? We might have to work with other people in the world.
It brings its own difficulties, but yeah.
Yeah, but it is a good thing. And so just want to share that with you. And we're closing out here. So if you have any questions, comments, head to our website, email us, send us a message, or on any social media platform, we're on there. And so send us a message, and we'll be with you in the coming weeks on the podcast. Have a good one. Thanks for listening to this week's episode of Motion Church Weekly. As always, head over to our website at motionchurch.life or follow us on social media to keep up with the latest from Motion Church. We hope you have a great week.